Encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our life. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
We are considering a very sensitive subject, and I just trust the Lord that He will bring us clarity into the Word as we are helped to become agents of grace, manifesting the grace of God in every facet of our lives and our being. Last night we began by looking at an introductory aspect of my teaching, and I tried to expound on what grace is and the realms of the operations of grace. This morning I'll be dealing with the protocol for the manifestation of grace. However, because of those who were not here yesterday, I'll take out 10 minutes just to do a quick recap before we delve into the business of the day. John chapter 1 from verse 14 to verse 16. Thank you, Father. He said, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." In verse 15, he said, "John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, 'This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me.'" In verse 16, he said, "And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." I use this scripture to give us a threefold definition of the subject of grace. Number one, I said grace is a person. He said, "Of His fullness have we all received." He didn't say from His fullness. He said, "Of His fullness have we all received grace, full of grace." So His essence basically is grace. And so when we are talking about the grace of God, we are talking about the person of the Christ. So grace is the being, and it's of that being that we have received. And so everyone who has received grace has personified the person of Christ. And so when you meet a grace carrier, you will not meet him after the flesh. You will meet a carrier of the person of God. He has personified God. And this is why in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, he said, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, God's own special people, called forth to showcase, to manifest the excellences, the praises, the dimensions of God." And so when you meet a believer is supposed to personify God. And I told us that Christianity is not a religion, in that we are not trying to reach a God far in heaven. Christianity is divinity expressed through humanity. And Paul said, "Henceforth know we no man after the flesh." When you touch a believer, you are touching a dimension of God. When you see a believer, you are seeing a dimension of God. And all of that is possible because grace is a person. We have received that person, we have internalized that person, and we have personified that person. In that scripture again, you see the second dimension of grace. And the second dimension of grace, I told us, is the totality of the resource base of God for sponsoring God's agenda. Everywhere you see God's agenda in manifestation, the capital for which God spends or from which God spends is His grace. And that is why that scripture revealed to us, it said grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And it said of His fullness. So it is a quantification of the resources of God that is released to humanity for manifesting the agenda of God. And so I told you, the anointing is a dimension of grace. The power of God is a dimension of grace. The wisdom of God is a dimension of grace. Everything God has released to humanity for advancing His kingdom has one general name. That name is called grace. And I said, on the strength of this, it becomes undermining or denaturation of your being, trying to live your life from your human abilities. And so for a Christian, God expects him to spend from grace. And so when you are going into a job, God expects you to spend from grace. Thank God for your training. Thank God for your certification. But it is not enough. And the reason it's not enough is this. You are not only dealing with men. You are dealing with spirits. If you carry your certificate to a place where spirits are involved, you will be defeated. That is why God is not against your developing your mind. He's not against your developing your body. But in addition to every human development, there must be an addition of grace. So that when spirits come into the equation, you will not be disadvantaged. Because they are spirits. When men fall, you drop from the is that this station by Jesus Christ. We have already pleased God. We are not doing things to please God. We are doing things because we have pleased God. In the dispensation of Moses, you have to do so much to be blessed. But in our dispensation, we are not doing to be blessed. We are doing because we are blessed. And so on one side, you are trying to attain qualification. On another side, you are already qualified. You are showing gratitude. And so what they did in the era of Moses can be done selfishly. In the era of Moses, if I give, I am giving because when I give, God blesses me. In this era, I am blessed. That's why I'm giving. So my giving is not just for God to bless me. My giving is an act of worship. My giving is an act of thanksgiving. My giving is an act of honor to the Lord. Because I know that in Christ, I have received all things that pertain to life and godliness. So this is an era of champions. This is an era of winners. This is an era of overcomers. There is no one among us that should be defeated because the economy itself sponsors victorious living for everyone that is included in Christ Jesus. Grace is a person. Grace is the resource of God. And grace is a dispensation. However, I said, for you to maximize the provision of grace, you have to grow. Because operation of grace are in realms. In 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18, he said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Although all of us have received of His fullness, but not all of us are manifesting of His fullness. And so you can find one believer manifest grace in a very excellent fashion, and you look at another believer so impoverished in life and you are wondering whether God is his God. The problem is not with God. The problem is that believer that is struggling has not grown in grace. And so one thing this conference will do for us is to teach us how to grow in grace. And I said, for you to grow in grace, you need to first of all understand the realms of grace, because you will grow through those realms.
And I said, the first realm of grace is the realm of mercy. That's where God met every one of us. In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4, the Bible said, from verse 4 to verse 5, it says, God, who is rich in mercy.
Because if mercy is not open, grace cannot find expression. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, he now went further and began to show us what grace has done on account of mercy. Go to verse 5, please. He said, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And so where God encountered every one of us is a point where we are all disqualified. Where God encountered every one of us is a point where we were worthy only of death. Where God encountered every one of us is a point where all of us were in our gutters. Unpresentable, unacceptable. But what God did was that he opened the realm of mercy. And in the realm of mercy, he decided to put away judgment. Although you deserve death, although you deserve disqualification, although you deserve rejection, but I will not deal with you based on my justice system. If I deal with you based on my justice system, nobody will stand. And that's why I read for us from Psalm 103 yesterday. He said, if the Lord will mark iniquity, he said, who shall stand? And so because God wanted every one of us to come into the economy of grace, the first thing he did was that he opened mercy. And so in mercy, the liar was admitted. The murderer was admitted. The fornicator was admitted. Every one of us with our garbages were admitted. And God deliberately put judgment aside. And so what he did was that he presented salvation to us in mercy. And so on the strength of grace, everyone is saved and qualified without having the credentials. And so when we appear before God, our journey with God does not begin with credentials. Our journey with God does not begin with qualification. Our journey with God begins with thanksgiving. Because no one of us qualified. He admitted us with our garbages. And so that's the first level of grace. And this is why James 2:13 said, mercy prevails over judgment. Because when he showed up, he didn't show up with judgment. He showed up with mercy. Jesus was speaking in Luke chapter 4 verse 18. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He said, for he has anointed me to preach glad tidings to the poor. And then he went further. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty of the captive and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are oppressed, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And coincidentally, he stopped. But that scripture in Isaiah didn't stop here. Because after where he stopped, there is the era of judgment. So what God did in grace is that he deliberately suspended judgment. And he opened the gates of mercy so that everyone can be admitted. So I told us yesterday that the men that will be judged are those who refuse mercy. The men that will be judged are those who refuse grace. Because grace, first of all, suspended judgment so that everyone can come into God. But God did not stop there. After opening the gates of mercy, he went further to the second realm of grace. And the second realm of grace is the realm of forbearance. In the realm of forbearance, God is washing us. God is preparing us. God is refining us. God is training us to become everything he had in mind when he created us. Because most of us here, including myself talking to you, when God washed us, we went back to the mud. The things we vomited, we went back and ate them. But God will look at us. Instead of responding in anger, he responds in patience. Because what he's doing is that he's teaching, he's training, he's refining, because he has a target in mind. And so in Titus chapter 2:11, he said, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. That's the realm of mercy. But he didn't stop there. He said, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And so in the realm of forbearance, God does not stop. He keeps working on you in your ungodliness. He keeps working on you in your unrighteousness until you come to a level where you start living soberly. You start living righteously and you start living godly in this evil age. When God gets you to that point, then he opens the third realm of grace. And in the third realm of grace, I call it the realm of empowerment. In the realm of empowerment, what God does is that he allows you to begin to manifest the dimensions of grace. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 10, Paul was speaking. And this is what Paul said. He said, I labor more than they all. He said, yet not I, but the grace of God that is on my inside.
And so when a man enters the realm of empowerment, you find him talking without thinking. There is wisdom at work. He goes to a place, there are 1,000 people. He speaks out, grace is at work. He goes to a place, nothing is working. They said, 10 people have tried this before. They say, let me do it. And as he starts doing it, what was not working suddenly begins to work. You will now know that this is beyond human expertise. There is a divine supply at work in the life of that man. So at that level, nothing dies with him anymore. At that level, nothing fails with him anymore. Because he's not just functioning as a human. He's functioning by the abilities of Christ that are locked up on his inside. And I said, this is where God wants every one of us to come to. To migrate from the realm where he overlooks iniquity. To migrate into the realm where he perfects us. And then to come into the realm where he can trust us and therefore empowers us to represent his government on the face of the earth. The journey of faith is not a journey of failure and frustration. The journey of faith is actually a journey of manifesting the fullness of God. So that when men look for God, they don't look into the cloud, they look at the believer. And that's why I told you yesterday, there are two ways God proves himself. If God wants to prove himself to a generation, it's either you carry the Bible or you carry the believer. Both of us are witnesses of God. If the Bible comes, it shows you the mind of God. If a believer comes, it shows you the mind of God. So your life becomes the proof that everything God claims is true. If God says, I am faithful, look into the Bible or look at the believer. If you look at the believer, you will tell that although this man looked frustrated yesterday, but what I'm seeing today is not normal. If God says, I'm a healer, look at the believer. This guy was sick. I thought he would die. How did he bounce back to health? He is proving everything God claims. And so the believer is a witness just as the Bible is a witness. But a believer cannot function as a witness except as he becomes grace personified. Because grace is what sponsors the agenda of God on the face of the earth. Having said this yesterday, I went a bit further to show us what grace does when grace is at work in the life of a man. And number one, grace activates the force of life when grace enters a man. In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 5, as we just read, you will see that the Bible said, we were made alive with Christ. By grace were ye saved. So when grace comes into a man's life, the forces of life are deployed. So the quality of his life begins to improve from one level to another. The second thing grace does when grace comes into a man's life is that grace begins to sponsor changes, positive changes in his life. Anybody who carries grace has the ability to bring the dead back to life. He has the ability to bring the condemned back to justification. He has the ability to bring what is destroyed back to a state of acceptance. Because grace is a power to create change. Grace is a power to engender transformation. And so the reason you find the life of the believer working is not luck and chance. There is nothing like luck in this world. Everything happening on earth is deliberately orchestrated by spirits. And for us who are believers, the power of God that creates the changes in our life is a function of grace. Take a believer who understands grace to a wilderness, he will turn it to a forest. Take him to another wilderness, he will turn it to a forest again. Do it 7 times, he will produce a forest 7 times. To let you know what is happening is not a fluke. To let you know what is happening is not luck and chance. It is deliberately orchestrated because the power is there. That's why you see some of the ministries you see flourishing. You come to Foursquare in Abuja, it's doing well. Go to Lagos, it's doing well. Go to any city, because he has no regard for territorial influence. He has no regard for circumstantial influence. The power to defy every limiting force is encoded within the boundaries of grace. And so when a man carries grace, his life becomes like that. And that's why the Bible said, whatsoever he doeth, it shall prosper. In fact, when you find a man who is engraced, he is careful to ask God what to do, because whatsoever he do will prosper. The reason you find us asking God, what shall we do? Is not because we are afraid that we will not succeed. Anything we do, sir, we will succeed. There is a power in us to provoke success. And because we don't want to succeed in what is not part of our ordination, we ask God, what do you want us to do? Because if I leave preaching today and I enter politics, I will succeed. If I leave politics and I enter the academia, I will succeed. I will be one of the best lecturers in this world. But in order not to do what was not written before the foundation of the world, I go back to the architect of my destiny. And I say, Lord, what would you have me do? And he said, go and preach. So I go and preach. I leave lecturing for another person who has grace. And so we fill every sphere, we fill every strata, we fill every corridor, and we are just making impact upon impact. And when they check, they say, who are these people? They say, they are believers in Christ. We are carriers of grace. Anything we do works because there's an ability on our inside. There is a force on our inside. And that force is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And so nothing dies with us. Nothing fails with us. We are carriers of the manifold grace of God. That's how it works. This is not for prophets. This is not for apostles. This is not for pastors. This is not for teachers or evangelists. This is for everyone that believes. He said, this sign shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall lay hands on the sick shall recover. If they shall drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. This is not for prophets, it's for everybody. There is something on your life that causes anything you do to work. Your hand is balm in Gilead. Your hand is an answer to the frustration of men. If you touch it with a consciousness of grace, in addition to your training, something flows out of your inside. And that thing is like a river. It overflows everything it comes across. And it forces everything to align with the will of God. That's the power and the excellency of grace. And so the second thing grace does is that grace engenders positive changes. The third thing grace does, like we looked at yesterday, is that grace imparts into you the ability to reign in life. In Romans 5:17, it said that every one of us that receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, it said we shall reign in life. The word reign in life is actually the word king in life. So every believer was created to function like a monarch. Every believer was created to function like a king. And that's why Revelation 1:6, they say, unto him that washed us and made us kings and priests unto God. And I told you, if you know you are a king, your life will change. The difference between a king and a slave is not the palace, it's mentality. The problem is that many believers don't know that they are rulers. It manifests in their prayer points. It manifests in the way they dress. It manifests in the way they communicate with people. You find a believer, my sister, no be my wahala, I beg. Who talks like, no king talks like that. You find a Christian fighting in the market. Give me my thing back. Give me my, no king talks like that. You want to quarrel? Keep it to yourself. No problem. I'm good. And he walks away. Because there is nobility on his inside. There is a code. See, nobility is a code. There's a way we operate. They want to banter word with you. You look at them and it's okay, fine, you can go. And you let it be. You are a king. You are a monarch. You operate in the order of nobility. And so nothing intimidates you and nothing can shake your gravity. You stand your ground manifesting God in an excellent fashion. That's who you are. But if you don't know you have grace and what grace does, you will not operate like that. Even in your prayer, I was telling you yesterday that some of the prayers we pray, we are telling demons what we don't know. You find a Christian praying, oh Lord, please don't let me die. You die? How? Die? How? How? I was sharing yesterday, I told you, my defense and my security is not in my department. I said, when the president wants to go out, it is not the duty of the president to find out the safety of the road. It's not the duty of the president to find out the security detail. There are too many forces deployed to ensure that that department is kept. The job of the president is to know his assignment and to get into the car. The army, the DSS, the police, they are all mobilized to make sure that he's safe. That is not his department. And so when a believer understands that he's a king, he knows. The Bible said, has he not released angels to be ministering spirits to them who shall be heirs of salvation? When I step out, some angels go to war. So when I'm sitting down, I'm giving them opportunity to rest. The moment I stand up, they go to duty because they are reporting to duty. And part of their duty is to ensure that I am protected. I am protected. He said he will pass over a nation to save you. So if God needs to mobilize forces from everywhere, he will do it for me to be saved. But it has to begin with a consciousness. I know that I'm an ambassador of Christ. I know that I'm a king and a priest. No ambassador prays for his security. The nation ensures that it is done. This is the mentality that every believer should have. And this is what grace has come to do for us. And so there can be an accident, you will not be involved. There can be failure, you will not be involved. You just know. And so when you are praying, instead of saying, "Oh Lord, please let me not die," you rise up and you say, "In the name of Jesus, we are the safety of the road. Everywhere we go is protected. Everywhere we step into, things are working for our good. Because the power of the Holy Ghost is in our lives and angels are deployed to save us. The roads are safe because we have come. Every attack on the road is cleared because we are passing." That's the mentality. You are not praying like a beggar, you are praying like a ruler. Because grace makes you reign in life. You don't come to your business and you say, "Oh Lord, all this attack on businesses, help my business." No, that's not how you pray. "Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you because you sent me here. And because I have come here, you say, whatsoever I do shall prosper. And so in the name of Jesus, this business is prospering. This business is increasing. This business is taking over. I decree the anointing of the Holy Ghost, the grace of God is upon this business. And so this business cannot fail." That's how you pray. You pray from the place of victory. Because we are more than conquerors. But the reason that is possible is because the grace of God is in our lives. Because grace makes us to reign in life. Grace makes us to rule in life. Grace makes us to overcome in life. Ask everybody who is making impact. This is their mentality. And then ask everybody who is failing. They have the mentality of failures. Meet a failure, even when God is helping him, he's in fear. He's constantly in torment because he doesn't know what he carries. And so the third thing grace does is that grace empowers you to reign in life. And I said the fourth thing grace does is that grace causes you to walk in the will of God. When you find men who are walking in the will of God, it's because they are deploying the provisions of grace. Paul was speaking in Acts 20:32. He said, "I commend you to God and unto the word of his grace, which is able to keep you." So grace is the power to keep you. And as you are kept in the will of God, there is something that begins to happen to you. He said he gives you an inheritance amongst them that are sanctified. Romans 8:17 says we are heirs of God and we are joint heirs with Christ. But for you to walk in that inheritance, you must come under the influence of grace that keeps you in the will of God. There are many persons who are agitated about life. So the devil gives them many alternatives. And so you find young people into prostitution, looking for what to eat. They don't know that in the will of God there's an inheritance. You find people compromising on their jobs in order to have advantages that are born from human promises. And they don't know there is an inheritance for them that are in the will of God. But those of us who have understanding, although the fig tree might not blossom, the labor of the olive might fail, there may be no animals in the herd, nothing may appear to be working, but we know that God is our salvation. And because he is our salvation, we will stand with him. And not too long, the difference will show. Because although the cloud may not be full, but the valley will be full of water. Because there is a rain that is orchestrated by the sovereignty of God. And that rain comes to those who stay within the boundary of the will of God. The fifth thing grace does is that grace puts excellence in your life. Distinction in your life. Paul said, "I labor more than they all." 1 Corinthians 15:10. They say, "Yet not I, but the grace of God." When a man begins to function under the grace of God, there can be 1,000 people, you'll be different. There can be 1,000,000 people, you will be different. And imagine the population of the world. Do you think there's anything you can do and you'll be the only one doing it? It's impossible. But those of us preaching here, there are more than 10 million pastors, more than 10 million evangelists, more than 10 million apostles, more than 10 million prophets, more than 10 million teachers. But if you stay with the grace that is alive, your voice will be different. There's no way you can sing, because grace brings distinction. Grace brings excellence. Grace sets you apart. So you can be in politics, you can be in the army, you can be in business. Just stay with the grace of God. 100 people may be selling cars, you'll be different. 1,000 people may be selling water, you will be different. There is something about grace that distinguishes a man. And that distinction has no regard for race. It has no regard for gender. It has no regard for race. Because grace is older than all of these things. And so grace brings distinction. And finally, Grace provokes provision and abundance. When you find a man who walks in grace, he will not know lack. And I showed you yesterday from John chapter 6, Jesus was teaching people in the wilderness. And the Bible said there were 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And all of us know the principle of demographics. When you find 5,000 men, there will be at least 7,000 to 10,000 women. And if you find 10,000 women, you must have at least 7,000 to 10,000 children. Because no woman goes anywhere without a child. So the number we are talking about here is at least 15 to 20,000. And Jesus was there for 3 days. When he was done, he said, give them something to eat. The very thought that these people can be fed offended his disciples. How can you imagine to feed these people? He said, even a year's wages will not be enough for everybody to have a bite. Sir, we are in the wilderness with all due respect. Even if you brought a bakery here, you can't feed them. Some people will die before their turn reaches. And Jesus said, what do you have? And they said, no, that is a wrong question again. Master, we don't mean to be rude, but that's another wrong question. There's nothing we can have here that will be enough. Because what do you have should not be the question. The question should be, how can they go home quickly? And Jesus said, no, if they're on their way, they will faint. What do you have? They said, well, since you insist, let's answer you to help your curiosity. There's a young lad here with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They bring it. I know that was the one that blew the disciples up. Bring what? To do what? 5 loaves, 2 fish among 5,000 people. To do what? They didn't know that although the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. Grace and truth came by Jesus. Bring it here. This is grace talking. This is grace talking. Check your life, my brothers and sisters. You may be earning 500,000. Go and check at the end of the month. See how much you spend. You will know that you were wrong putting your confidence in your salary. You didn't pay attention to grace. That's why you are struggling. Bring the loaves here. And when they brought it, there was no baking. There was no sowing and reaping. I thank you, O Father, that you always hear me. I thank you, O Father, that you always hear me. I thank you, O Father, that you always hear me. And when he finished, he said, take them. Do you know the wonder? When he gave them, the bread had not multiplied. I know the person that received it will say, give who? Who is them? Even me, I'm hungry. Should I start with myself? Give them! And the miracle happened in their own hands. While they were yet doubting, as they were breaking, the bread was multiplying. As they were breaking, the bread was multiplying. When they finished, in order to clear their doubts, he said, gather all the fragments. Let nothing be wasted. And when they gathered it, they didn't get 5 loaves. They didn't get what they started with. The Bible said they gathered 12 baskets full of bread because grace multiplies. I don't know what you are doing, but there is a dimension of multiplication that comes to you this morning. Don't worry. Stay with the grace of God. You can be selling water. You can be a millionaire. You can be a carpenter. You can be a millionaire. Just do it with grace. You can be making hair. You can be a millionaire. If that is where God planted you, do it with joy. Do it with thanksgiving. Don't look at your neighbor who is working in an oil company. A man working in an oil company without grace can work in lack much more than the one selling water. The difference is grace. Like Jesus, I thank you, oh Father, that you always hear me and see how your finances will multiply. In Jeremiah 30 verse 19, it said, out of them shall proceed the voice of thanksgiving and them that make merry. And he said, I will multiply them. They shall not be small. I will increase them. They shall not be few. There is a power on our inside to multiply anything we have. And I prophesy over someone this morning, the dimension of multiplication, it will rest upon you now. Somebody give the Lord a shout. Do you see that with grace, you cannot be disadvantaged? Grace will improve your life because grace imparts life. Grace will cause you to create changes unprecedented because grace is the power to create change. Yesterday when we were done talking here, the Holy Ghost began to move. People with infirmities were healed just like that. No drugs, no doctor, just like that. people were healed, people were taught, because grace creates change. When you are operating grace, you are not a talker, you are a change agent. And when you do it, grace will make you become a ruler, because grace causes you to reign in life. Grace will bring increase to you. This is why you must know how to operate in grace. The day you master how to walk in grace, that day your life will change. That day the glory of God will be seen in your life. Because when God created us, He didn't create us to function like angels. He didn't create us to function like animals. It would have been beautiful if God made us to operate like angels. When you read about angels, you will marvel at the glory they carried. Or they carry. At the power they operate in. Angels. Especially when you talk about archangels. The Bible said, when Daniel saw Gabriel in his glory, he fainted. Because of the excellency and the ecstasy of that angel. The Bible said, one angel passed through the camp of the Philistines and killed 185,000 people in one night. Ask a military officer to tell you how much ammunition and artillery and manpower is required to kill 100 people. And ask him the number of casualties that will be realized if you are able to kill 100 people. It's impossible to kill 100 people and you don't lose at least 30 soldiers. No matter your dexterity, unless those people are naturally disadvantaged, because they will pose their own resistance. But an angel stood up one night, killed 185,000 people. If God created us like angels, it would have been good. But when He wanted to create us, He said, let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness. If God created us like the sun, it would have been good. If He created us like the Holy Ghost, it would have been good. If He created us like the Father, it would have been good. He didn't create us like the Son. He didn't create us like the Father. He didn't create us like the Holy Ghost. He created us as a combination of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So when a man appears, the fullness of God appears. Is it that creature that will be disadvantaged? The angels have never seen the form of God. When God appears, He appears as lightning. So much so that they can't behold Him. The Bible said in Revelation chapter 4 that every time the one that sits upon the throne emerges, He said the 24 elders fall on their faces. They can't look at Him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Even when they attempt to see Him, from His waist up, He's brighter than the sun. He said God dwells in light that is unapproachable. So no one could come to Him. When God decided to make Himself known, the form He took was not the form of an archangel. The form He took was not the form of a million angels. The Bible said He pleased the Father that the fullness of the Godhead should dwell in Him bodily. And the form God took was the form of a man. He said the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. The power of the highest shall overshadow you. And that being that shall be formed in you shall be called the Son of the Highest. And so when God revealed His form, lo and behold, it was a man with all. To show you the excellency that is on your life. To show you the dimensions that are locked on your inside. He said, He pleased the Father that the fullness of eternity should dwell in our hearts. There is so much in you that you have not discovered. And so this morning, as I teach you how to walk in grace, I'm showing you how to step into the glorious life. Because when man fell, he fell from glory. He said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So God expected us to walk in glory. And so this morning, as we learn how to apply grace, it is actually a catapulting of you into the realms of glory. And you will see the way your life will change and the dimensions that your life will begin to command. 6 ways of manifesting the grace of God very quickly. Number one, how do you manifest the glory, the grace of God? Number one, by growing in knowledge. Where your understanding stops is where your manifestation stops. You cannot manifest beyond what you know. And so in 1 Peter 3:18, it says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. 2 Peter 3:18, I beg your pardon. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The moment you begin to grow in knowledge, 2 Peter 3:18, the moment you begin to grow in knowledge, grace begins to manifest. So the grace of God is locked in your life by your ignorance. Knowledge unlocks it. And so when you see a man operating in a grace, don't marvel. It is the knowledge he has touched that has activated that grace. In 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4, the Bible said, God, in fact from verse 3, he said, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertains to life and godliness. Is but it is through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Thank God for the knowledge of philosophy. Thank God for the knowledge of physics. Thank God for the knowledge of chemistry. But there's no glory in that knowledge. There's no grace in that knowledge. That knowledge can make you become an improved human being. And all of us need that improvement. I'm speaking to you today because I learned a little English. If I didn't learn it, there's no way I would have communicated. So that knowledge is important. In fact, it gives you access to platforms to manifest grace. But in addition to biology, in addition to chemistry, in addition to physics, make sure you grow in the knowledge of God. In John chapter 17 verse 3, he said, this is life eternal, that you may know him, the only true God. So there is a knowledge that unlocks life. There's a knowledge that unlocks grace. And this knowledge is the knowledge of the Son of God and the ways of God. Colossians chapter 1 verse 10. Hear what the Bible said. It said that you may walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. The moment a man begins to increase in the knowledge of God, the grace of God on his life begins to manifest. And that grace makes him to become fruitful in every good works. Christians are learning everything apart from God. If we take a census here this morning, there are many PhD holders in philosophy, in physics, in biochemistry. There are many master's degree holders in law, in economics. But when you check in the spirit, how many people have an OND certificate in Jesus Christ? So the defeat of our life is actually an attestation to our spiritual credentials as touching the knowledge of God. I told you yesterday that when the church enters the grace realm, we will stop sitting based on how we came to church. We will start sitting based on our quadrants of grace. And I told you, only two places are we getting it right. In choir and in the seat for ministers. And it's not supposed to be limited to choir and minister seat. When you come to the tribe of Israel, they sat according to their tribes. And every tribe had an inheritance. They said the sons of Issachar, they had understanding of times and seasons and knew what Israel ought to do. So when you enter the camp of Israel and you need direction, they will send you to Moses. They will send you to the tribe of Issachar. See where they are sitting. Everybody there can give you direction to your future. That's how they sat. And so church has to mature also to that level. The way choir is sitting here, every denomination, there should be a side where those who walk in healing should sit. So when the sick come to church, instead of distracting the teaching, go there. If you sit with them, after service, cancer will melt. Because when they are excited, unctions will begin to flow. You know, in Luke 6:19, it said, they touched him and virtue left him and healed them all. So when we are worshiping and hands are lifted, a side of the auditorium, healing is emitting. On another side of the auditorium, prophecy is emitting. On another side of the auditorium, prosperity is emitting. So when a man is failing in life and he comes to church, they say, go to that back, the right back of the hall. The people who sit there, anybody they touch prospers. Because that's the grace they carry. Just the way, if you come to church and you are looking for those who sing, they say, go there. Any one of them can carry the mic and bless us. Because the grace is resident there. That's how the church should be. Everyone should carry a grace. Paul said, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. We should be known after different dimensions. There are those who carry wisdom.
There are those who carry prophecy. There are those who carry healing. But you see, if we come to church and all our credentials are the one the universities of the world gave us, then we will be like the world system. And we will suffer what they suffered. But this conference has been put together to let us know that there's another university in the spirit. Universities are not only in the natural. There is a school of the spirit where the Holy Ghost himself is the teacher. And everyone must be admitted to that school, working under the leadership of the Holy Ghost and coming into the fullness of the manifestation of the grace of God. And so knowledge of God is important, and everyone must have a measure of it. John was speaking in 1 John chapter 1 from verse 1. He said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, our hands have handled of the word of life. He said, that is what we have committed to you, that you may have fellowship with the Father. So everyone must come into that experiential knowledge. This is the goal of the church. And so when people walk out, you shouldn't see ordinary men going. You should see Sith Zion manifesting different dimensions. I read to you yesterday from Hebrews 11, 32 to 35. You saw the way the writer operated, structured the organogram. When he spoke about Abel, he spoke about Noah, he spoke about Abraham. After listing the whole patriarchs, he now said, time will fail me to speak of Gideon, to speak of Barak, to speak of Jephthah, to speak of Samson, to speak of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdom, obtained righteousness. He said, they shut the mouth of lions, they quenched the violence of fire. He said, weak men were made valiant in strength, and they put to flight the armies of the alien. And when he finished talking about the captains, they now went to every ordinary believer. And he said, women received their dead back to life. So it was not only prophets, judges, apostles that were manifesting. Everyone in their rank had a dimension. He said, women received their dead. So women ministry is not a place to sing. Women ministry is not a place to talk only about how to improve family. There should be dimensions commanded there because of the understanding of grace they carry. So when people die, we are looking for the women leader. Imagine how that kind of church looks like. Somebody dies, they say, where is women leader? Please gather our women quickly. Somebody has died. And women leader will call three people and say, I'm not around. You go there. And the women will come there and wail. Oh. After 30 minutes, the person who died will wake up and say, I brought a message. When the glory comes, there will be no words to say. Oh. When the glory comes, there will be no words to say. Oh. When the glory comes, there'll be no one to say. Oh, when the glory comes, there'll be no one to say. This is the signature of the church of the firstborn, that everyone in their ranks is a carrier of a dimension of grace. And Christianity will be a religion until every one of us begins to manifest grace. That's why we came. We came to be taught the ways of the Spirit. We came to master how to walk in the grace of God, so that we become the answer that our world is looking for. Otherwise, they will consider us as another religious group. Fanatics who are irrelevant to societal development. But that's not who we are. The Bible says we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are a city set upon a hill that cannot be healed. The government needs us. The economy needs us. The media needs us. We are the answer of a dying world. But what will cause us to walk in our order is when every one of us begin to manifest the grace of God. I don't know what is in your heart, but many years ago, I became provoked and I said, I will not be an ordinary person. There must be something about me that answers the questions of humanity. And God sent me to the altar. He may be sending you to government. He may be sending you to media. He may be sending you to the academia. But don't go with a natural certificate alone. Go with the credentials of grace. Please sit down. And so the first way to manifest grace is to grow in knowledge. This is why we study. This is why we pray. It's not religion. We are searching for truth. He said, buy the truth, sell it not. This is why we come to church. We take notes. We are trying to learn something. Because we know that the moment our spirit catch this thing, something will come out of us. Because the glory is already inside. He said, this is the mystery of the age. Christ in you is the hope of glory. The glory is already there. They said, we have this glory in earthen vessel. The glory is there, but it will take the infusion of knowledge for the glory to be expelled. And so when you are searching for knowledge, it's because you want to release something. And Jesus said, they that believe, out of their bellies, he said, it shall flow, not a stream, not one river. He said, rivers of living waters. But the key to unlocking those rivers is knowledge. Knowledge. The second way to manifest grace is to always function in the name of Jesus. Any man who wants to constantly and consistently manifest the grace of God must make a deliberate decision to start operating only in the name of Jesus. In Colossians 3:17, it says, whatsoever you do, whether in words or in deed, it said, do in the name of the Lord. The apostles knew this. See the problem with Christians. We take actions based on our human connection. And so when you find somebody stopped in the middle of a road and is attacking a policeman, it's because his uncle is senator. We build our confidence on men. When you find somebody behave arrogant in the market, it's because his uncle or his father is a general. When you find somebody behave ruthless on his job, it's because his godfather who put him there is working in the presidency. But you see the problem, what you are dealing with is not the only challenge of life. The only challenge of life is not traffic warding. The challenges of life does not begin and end with your colleague in the office. They are demons. They are principalities. They are powers. And those are your real problems. And so if you don't train yourself to build your confidence in the name of Jesus, the day the problem that is beyond men comes, you will be vulnerable and helpless. This is why you can find ambassadors looking for healing and all over the world. Senators, even presidents of nations, because they build their life based on their antecedents and their credentials. Do you know who I am? Who are you, sir? There is breath on your nose. Every 24 hours, you fall like a dead man for at least 10 hours. When it is 1 a.m., 2 a.m., the best of us lie down lifeless until God wakes us up in the morning. If you are so important, what was happening with you at 3 a.m. in the morning? Because Christians don't know that our insurance is not in our antecedents. It's not in our connection. It is in the name of the Lord. In Proverbs 18:10, he said, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. He said, the righteous runneth therein, they are saved. Because if you use your credentials, there are battles you will fight that your credentials will not be enough. If you use human connection, there are battles you will fight and human connection will not be enough. I'm not saying discard your relationships. God uses relationships to lift us up. We must honor them. We must service them. We must maintain them. But over and above every physical thing we have, our audacity in life should be in the name of Jesus. When you study the life of David, David was a king. David was a poet. David was a prophet. David was a warrior. Only David fought 66 battles. He didn't lose one. But when David wanted to speak about his confidence in Psalm 23 verse 1, he said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I don't build my confidence in my military intelligence. I don't build my confidence in my scepter as a king. I don't build my confidence in my giftings as a prophet, a psalmist, or a poet. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. And the guy went from the natural realms of life. He said, do I walk through the valley of the shadow of death? No king survives the valley of the shadow of death. You can survive the Amorites. You can survive the Philistines, but not the valley of the shadow of death. Because when you enter the valley of the shadow of death, death itself becomes your enemy. You don't fight death with stones. You can kill Goliath with stone. You can kill other military officers with bows and arrow. But when death comes, it's formless. It's a spirit. But David knew that because his anchor is in the name of the Lord, even death could not throw him down. He said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. At that level, my physical antecedents can't come. He said, because thou art with me. He said, thy rod and thy staff, they protect me. And he said, thou preparest a table for me in the presence of my enemies. So those who make God their anchor, even in the presence of their enemy, they prosper. Because it's in the presence of his enemies that his cup was running over. Your enemies don't have to die for you to prosper. They will be awake, you will still prosper. The person that went to tell the president that you should not be advantaged, you should not be helped. The person that went to tell your boss that you should not be helped, that person will be alive and see you walk into that office, walk into that position. He will go back and say, what happened? Even the president will know why. Your boss will know why. Because the president too, there is a God that manipulates his heart. He said the heart of the king is in the hand of God. He turneth it in whichever direction he pleases. And so they will say, sorry, we heard what you said, but we have no choice. You may be here this morning. They use human gang up to cheat you or to kick you out of a position. As this conference comes to an end, that same place they kicked you out of, you will walk into it. Because now you are functioning not by human connection, but by the name of the Lord. That is a strong power that the righteous runneth into and they are saved. This is how the apostles function. And that's why they could not be defeated. In Mark 16:17, he said, in my name. That's where he started from. Cast out devils. In my name. Cast out devils. In my name. If you drink anything, it shall not hurt you. In my name. If you step upon scorpions and serpents, it shall not hurt you. In my name. If you lay hands on the sick, it shall recover. The code name is Jesus. Everybody who walks in grace, that's his password. When he comes there, he may have read all night. He may have studied all night. But he comes and he says, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus will become favor. In the name of Jesus will become wisdom. In the name of Jesus can become anything. I just came back from doing my external PhD defense. And when I entered the place, when the professor started coming, my heart started shaking. I knew that what I read was not enough. Because they were not smiling. They wear glasses. And when they look at you through the glass, know that there's a problem. And to make things worse, I was the first they called. I said, no. At least they would have called somebody else. Let's know what the hot seat looks like. They now called me first. When I was about entering, I said, Jesus, I go with you. Ah! Oh my God. Jesus, I go with you. You are older than the professors. You are wiser than the professors. When I stood and I started talking, I literally began to lecture them. Because superlative wisdom. See, Jesus is wisdom. Jesus is power. Jesus is favor. Jesus is understanding. Jesus is good luck. When I finished, they laughed. They said, sit down. Ask some questions. Say, okay, go. We'll call you back. Let the council take their verdict. And when they finished, they called me. The external examiner that was not laughing suddenly looked at me and said, is this apostle? I said, okay. So angels are walking. Angels. I now stood. He said, grade yourself. If wisdom didn't speak to me, I would have foolishly said, A. I now said, it would be arrogance to be grading myself in the presence of professors. The man nodded his head. Hey, you are wise. You are wise. The next thing they say, congratulations. Now you can call yourself a doctor. I walked out like a champion. I walked out like a champion. It is the wisdom of Jesus. Don't go with your human knowledge. No matter how wise you are, there's somebody wiser than you. And even if you are wiser than everybody, it cannot be in everything. There is one thing, somebody else is wiser than you. But there is one who is the author of wisdom. His name is Jesus. He said Christ has become wisdom, favor, righteousness, glory, honor, everything that we need. That's why if you want to manifest grace, you go in the name of the Lord. Number three, if you want to manifest grace, maintain your atmosphere. There is an atmosphere that glory operates in. One thing the devil will attack in your life is your atmosphere. The army understand it better. Our father who is a general here will tell you, before they go to war, they will need an orator to talk to them so that morale will be high. You can have the best weapon, you can have more men, but if morale is low, you will be victims. And so anything you do, make sure it does not affect your morale, because your victory is tied to your morale. You can be the most anointed person. If your atmosphere is under attack, you are in problem. And this is one thing the devil goes for. The Bible said in Luke 5:17, he said Jesus was teaching and he said the power of God was present to him. He knew how to keep that atmosphere there. In Luke 6:19, he said as he was walking, he said they touched him, virtue left him and healed them. He knew the key to atmosphere. Our atmosphere is our intensity of fire. Our atmosphere is our intensity of faith. We must make sure we keep these things high. Your fire, which is your passion for God, and your faith, which is your conviction in the things of God. The devil will attack it. Many times, the reason you hear people gossiping, backbiting, lying against you, is not because he has any impact on your life. It's because the devil wants to attack your heart so that your atmosphere can be choked. And so a man who should be reigning and winning in life suddenly feels depressed because he said three people ganged up in the office and they are speaking against him. Because they couldn't confront you, it's already a sign that they are defeated. So you don't let such thing get your attention. When they throw those arrows at you, go back to your altar. Vantaka paraka, ezezezevira, ragaba. The reason you are praying is because you are reprogramming your atmosphere. You know an arrow has been shot into your heart. You want to pull it out. When the presence of God descends, it will reprogram you. And then you go out with confidence. Did you not read about David? When David came to challenge Goliath, Goliath knew the secret. The devil did everything possible to kill the morale of David. David heard Goliath talking and accusing the children of Israel. And he said, who is this? Before he got an answer, his elder brother showed up. He said, what shall be done to the man that kills this person? His elder brother said, I know your pride. I know your arrogance. You came here to give food, drop food and go away. Imagine if David listened to him. Hope you know this guy is a soldier. David is a shepherd. He doesn't even have military training. The person talking to him is talking from his office as a soldier. This is why a man who wants to demoralize you might have the legitimate credential. Don't listen to him. You are coming by grace. As if that was not enough, when David turned to another person, they said, well, the king said he will give him this, give him that. He said, take me to the king. He had to escape his brother. When they took him to the king now looked at him and did the worst. When they saw him, he laughed. He said, you are a boy. He said, that man is a warrior from his youth. If the man was a warrior from his youth, what makes you feel me I'm not a warrior now that I'm in my youth? It's a strategy of the devil. He said, don't worry, you can't. Just go home and rest. We don't want you to die young. When David insisted, he said, okay, take my armor. But the size of his blade weighs 8.9 pounds. If he hits you, he will break the armor, but take it notwithstanding. They put it on David. It was heavy. David was not intimidated. He told him, I have weapons that I have mastered. He said, there was a time the lion came to take my sheep. I held it and killed it. Another time, a bear came. I held it and killed it. Those weapons that I use in the wilderness, I will use it against Goliath. He knew how to maintain his confidence. This is why you must keep your credentials. If you gave 1,000 naira, you can give 1 million. You can give 1 million. So when they say somebody should give 1 million, don't be intimidated. The God that helped you to give 1,000 can help you to give 1 million. So don't take yourself to the back, because Today, people will want to intimidate you. Somebody will show up and tell you, well, don't worry, I will give 20 million. You now say, hey, see these people. Oh, Lord, help me. Carry the 1,000 that God has given you with audacity. Carry it with confidence. That's your level of grace. Drop it. The day when God is looking for those who will give him millions, when you show up, you know what your credentials will be? For the past 7 years, I've been giving 1,000 naira, I've been faithful. I can give 1 million and still be faithful. That headache that God healed you of, don't forget it. Because the next time the devil comes, he may not come with headache. Whatever the devil comes, you will stand up and say, the God that healed headache can heal cancer. The God that healed headache can heal tuberculosis. The God that healed headache can heal any other disease. Because it's not healing based on the nature of the sickness. It's healing based on the power of his glory. That's what David knew. I know I've not fought a warrior before, but I fought a lion. I fought a bear. And God helped me to win. The same God will help me now. When he confronted Goliath, Goliath looked at him and said, what? Imagine the level of intimidations that David went through. Goliath said, what? Of all your army is a boy you brought to fight me? And to make things worse, while he was talking, David was carrying stones. The man looked at him and said, what? Am I a dog that you come against me with stones? You mean you cannot even honor me by carrying a bow? And the Bible said Goliath began to curse him. But you know what David did? He was not intimidated. He said, you come against me with bows and arrows. He said, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God of Israel, whose army you have defied. While David was talking, Goliath became angry and carried his spear. The Bible said the moment the guy carried his spear, David charged at him. He was not intimidated. Size is not a factor. I come by grace. Imagine if David stood and was looking at Goliath. He will see the way the muscle will carry the arrow, he would have fainted. He rushed at him. The way you will rush a little boy and say, get out. That was how David rushed. And when David threw that stone, God saw his fate. That stone could never have killed Goliath. A boy of 17 cannot break the skull of a giant like Goliath. Goliath was 9.8 cubit tall. That's about 3 meters tall. It gives you an idea of the size of his skull and of the strength of his muscle. The muscle was thick. But when David threw that stone, the same way Moses stretched the rod and God parted the Red Sea, God stretched his hand. And suddenly, the stone became sharper than an arrow. Hear me, if you want to manifest grace, keep your atmosphere. That atmosphere is what allows God to function. If your atmosphere is wrong, God cannot function. But what the devil will do, he will bring fear. He will bring anxiety. He will bring depression. So that when you are down in morale, you are down in faith, you are down in intensity, then the enemies will come. But you know what? Whatever the devil does, make sure you rise up. Tell yourself, although the enemy may come in, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. He said, surely they shall gather, they shall not be with me. Every tongue that rises against me in judgment, thou shalt condemn. See, have those walls to charge you up. Have them. It will help keep your morale. It will keep your atmosphere of faith and of intensity. And when your atmosphere is right, the grace of God must manifest. Don't you see that when you come to church, you may come tired, but when the choir starts singing and they start manipulating the atmosphere, you who came weak, suddenly you lift your hands, you start dancing, you start shouting. If you knew what to do, you would have entered church like that. Because you can generate that atmosphere in your bedroom. And from your bedroom, you can prophesy your destiny. From your bedroom, you can prophesy your possibility. If only you will know what to do to doctor your atmosphere. How do you build your atmosphere? Through prayer, through meditation, through waiting upon the Lord. If you make this a daily practice, every day you stand up, that atmosphere will be there. Moses knew when he carried Israel from Egypt that he was going to confront many wicked kings, many wicked nations. In fact, the Bible spoke of Og, the king of Bashan. Og was as tall as 9.7 meters tall, cubit tall. That's about 2.8 meters. One man was that high. The Bible says some of his warriors were beastly in nature. They appeared like lions and wolves. Those were the kind of nation Moses was confronting. He knew that there was no way he would train people who were slaves for more than 300 years. And so what Moses did was he negotiated with God to come as an atmosphere. And the Bible said in Exodus 13, 20 and 21 that day and night the Lord went after them as a pillar of cloud by day and as a pillar of fire by night. Because of that atmosphere, no nation could bring them down. He said he rebuked kings for their sake. He said, touch not my anointed, do my prophet no harm. Even when Balak wanted to destroy them and called Balaam to curse them, the Bible said there's no enchantment against Jacob. There's no divination against Israel. He said the shout of the king is in their midst. They had an atmosphere. Many Christians are dry. They don't have atmospheres. And so devils and demons can come in. Come in forms of lying, of backbiting, of everything they do. Make sure the gate of your heart is locked. He said, guard your heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. And one of the issues of life is the grace that brings you victory in life. I'm teaching you how to make your existence supernaturally invincible. It has been said that what sinks a ship is not the water outside, it's the water inside. No matter how big the ocean is, the ship will keep floating. The ship becomes endangered the moment water begins to enter. That's the water that drowns it. If you allow your heart to be punctured and the devil tampers with your atmosphere, no matter what God is doing in your life, it will go down. This is why every believer must build a guard over his heart. The fourth way to manifest the grace of God is to be swift in obeying the Holy Ghost. Nobody manifests grace without sustaining the fortitude of obedience to the leading of the Holy Ghost. It is the leading of the Holy Ghost that unleashes the possibilities of grace. Jesus was speaking in John 14:10. He said, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? He said, the words that I speak unto you,
I speak not of myself. He said, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So when you see Jesus acting, he's playing a script of what the Father is doing on his inside. He knew the secret of ever excelling glory. It is obeying the leading of the Holy Spirit. In John 8:28, he said, then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, these things I speak.
He said, the reason I do all I do is because I am learning from what I see my Father doing. As my Father is acting, I am played out. Many Christians function from their mind. They don't listen and flow with the Holy Spirit. And when Paul spoke, he said in Romans 8:14, he said, they that are led by the Spirit of God, he said, they are the sons of God. And who are the sons of God? They are the ones who handle kingdom agenda. And so when a man wants to see grace manifest, he must hear the Holy Ghost. The moment the Holy Ghost speaks, the powers of heaven are mobilized. Yesterday when I was done teaching here, all I needed to do was to become sensitive. And the Holy Ghost said, there's somebody by the right there that has a tumor on the chest. I mentioned it. The Holy Ghost said, there was somebody close to the pillar there that had a heart condition. I mentioned it. The moment I called one, called two, called three, the power of God broke out. And things began to happen. I didn't need to charge myself. I was just hearing what he was saying. Somebody standing near that person on the camera there, there is a hole in the heart. I declared it. As the lady was running out, the power of God was already touching somebody else. I was just hearing and I was just saying. I was hearing and I was saying. And as you just keep following, all that things that you know not of will begin to happen. And that was how this whole place erupted into an atmosphere of heaven. Not because I shouted, but because I was hearing and I was declaring. I was hearing and I was declaring. You want to manifest grace, you must become swift in obeying the Holy Spirit. You want to manifest grace? Number five, you must learn to build the power that is on your inside. There is a power resident on your inside. And the challenge is that as powerful as God is, God cannot do much if that power on your inside is activated. In Ephesians 3:20, he said God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you ask or think, according to the power. So God does not do according to his sovereignty. God does according to the power that is at work on your inside. If there is no activation of that power, as sovereign as God is, he will be limited. This is why you find, although God loves all of us, but many Christians are struggling. And you are thinking, is God biased? He's not biased. The people that God is strong in their life, he's strong in their life because they have allowed that power on their inside to function. And many Christians don't deliberately build that power. Hear what Paul said to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 6, after imparting Timothy, Paul said, wherefore I put thee in remembrance. He said that thou shouldest fan to flame or stir up the gift of God that is in you by the laying on of my hands. How can a mighty apostle like Paul lay hands on somebody and still tell the person, you'll fan it to flame? If you go and relax and say, I've met Paul, you will struggle. You have a responsibility of stirring that thing. Because if it is not heard, God will not be mighty. He repeated the same thing in 1 Timothy 4:14. He said, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of my hands. Too many Christians have allowed the power on their inside to go dormant. They watch movies for the whole week. They talk to people, talk to friends, and talk things that does not stir them for hours. And sometimes the Holy Ghost is there telling them, go and pray, go and study. This conversation is enough. They will not move. And you know the problem? There are two ways of quenching the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says, quench not the Spirit. You know how you do it? When the Holy Ghost tells you to do something and you don't do it, you weaken the Holy Ghost. So God is telling them, pray, they don't pray. Fast, they don't fast. Give, they don't give. Leave that conversation, they don't. And when they are done, they will discover that they are internally weaker than they were when they woke up. And then the second thing is that you can grieve the Holy Ghost. And how do you grieve the Holy Ghost? You grieve the Holy Ghost by doing what he says not to do. So you quench the Holy Ghost by not doing what he says to do, and you grieve the Holy Ghost by doing what he says not to do. And these two things are the things many believers are good at. And that's why, although the power of God is on their inside, that power cannot find expression. And because that power cannot find expression, the grace they need for their business is not there. They are traveling from Lagos to Sokoto to look for a prophet to prophesy over their business. The grace they need for their career is not there. They are looking for an apostle to just speak over the phone. If an apostle can speak over the phone and your life will change, what will happen if the Holy Ghost speaks to you? And because we too, we are not interested in having believers grow, we tell them, don't worry, we are praying for you. A prophet will call somebody around 2 a.m. and say, I'm on the mountain now, praying for you. What nonsense prayer is that? Why are you praying for him by 2 a.m.? Why won't he wake up and pray by 2 a.m.? And today, people want to travel. Prophet must tell them travel. And prophet will tell, and I'm not against prophetic direction. I have prophets that speak over me. But I'm telling you that you are the first prophet over your life. And you become that prophet if you allow the Holy Ghost find expression in your life. Because we were called not for somebody to walk with God on our behalf. We were called to walk with God, to know him and to grow in him. There's a level you get to that 70 to 80% of what any prophet tells you is a confirmation of what God has already told you. It's a sign that you are growing. The reason you have all this fake and reproachful life in the church today is because believers have refused to grow. If there are no fake believers, there will be no fake prophets. People who don't want to study, people who don't want to pray, people who don't want to fast. There is a place for seed sowing, but seed sowing can never replace your spiritual growth. No matter how much seed you sow, you must pray. No matter how much seed you sow, you must fast. And in addition to praying and fasting, you must pay attention to your career. You'll find people who are irresponsible on their jobs, and a prophet is telling them they'll be promoted. Promoted where? You are working in an airline. Should they promote you so that your failure will cause planes to crash? We must take responsibility. We want the grace of God to manifest in our lives. And that brings me to the final point. For the grace of God to manifest in your life, you must take action. Action is the capping of the subject of grace. If you don't take action, you will never see the grace manifest. In James chapter 1, verse 22 to verse 25, see what the Bible says. James 1, 22 to 25. It said, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. This is the problem of many Christians. They hear 1,000 messages in 1 month. That is good. But when you check the quotient of doing, they don't do anything. And the Bible said, no matter how much you hear, if you don't do, it says you have deceived yourself. It says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. In verse 23, it said, if any man is a hearer of the word, not a doer. He said, it's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror and see what happens when you don't do. He said, you can't retain. He said, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets the kind of man he is. That's why you hear a message about power, you do nothing, you never see power. You hear a message about prosperity, you do nothing, you never prosper. You hear a message about healing, you do nothing, you never get healed. But see those who command results. In the next verse, he said, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, see the next word, and continues. So the moment you hear, you don't allow break in transmission. The moment you hear, you start doing. He said, continues in it. He is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. He said, that man shall be blessed. So when you hear the word, you catch the word. Thank you, Lord, I am healed. You take action. Thank you, Lord, I make progress. You take action. It is the action that brings the manifestation, not just the hearing. In James 2:19, he said, thou believest that there's only one God, thou doest well. He said, the devil also believes, and the devil believes more than you. He said, the devil believes and trembles. He said, but O vain man, knoweth not ye that faith without works is dead. He said in verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, it says, so also faith without works is dead. When a man has faith and has not works, he said, although faith is there, he said, but that faith will be dead. The reason many never see the grace of God in their lives is because they never back the grace of God with action. Hear me, brothers and sisters. When you start doing, many times we fail, don't stop. When you fail, it does not mean what you believe is a lie. When you fail, it means there is something you need to know that God will not excuse you from. So you go back, know that thing, and do again. When I started giving prophetic words, I went for a meeting somewhere. I was to minister for one night. Imagine if you come for a meeting, they pay for your transportation and everything. You have only one night to prove your calling. I stood after preaching. The word of the Lord came to me. And I said, there's a young man sitting in the middle here. I see you with full hair. I describe what was happening to him. The guy refused to come out. I almost died. People were looking at me. They would look back, look at me. Look back, look at me. I stood on the altar. I said, come out now. The brother never showed up. It was the mercy of God that delivered my ministration that day. Do you know what happened? After the meeting, when I sat down to drink water, somebody walked up to me and said, sorry. I'm the young man you spoke about, but I said, get out from here. You want to bring my ministry to disrepute? Live here. I was so angry with this young man. The Holy Ghost had to touch my heart and say, I went for a meeting somewhere. I said, there's somebody here, you can't walk. Come. The next thing, they brought somebody on which here. My heart started beating. I thought there was pain. I didn't say which here. You people should hear the instruction correctly. Hear the instruction correctly. I never mentioned which here. I said somebody. They say, you say you can't walk. The one on which here too cannot walk. My faith collapsed immediately. I now turn to the church. I say, everybody, stretch your hand. Let all of us pray for you. If it's not healed, all of us will take the shame. Stretch your hand. You know what happened? We prayed and prayed. I will lift him up. He will fall again. After the third time, I told him, brother, I'm sorry. We will come back next time. We are still learning this thing. But see what happened. You keep pressing. You keep pressing. And after a while, the same thing you are doing it, your answers will change. I just came back from Scotland. After I finished preaching, the same word, there's somebody by my left hand, you cannot walk, come. And somebody came, brought it. When he brought it, I didn't pray. I said, give me, walk. And the same thing I did some years ago, that was a laughter for me and the whole church. Suddenly, the guy started walking and started running. Because if you don't stop, at some point, the grace of God will take over. In 3 days, people dropped crutches in 3 different locations. I left Edinburgh. I flew back to London. Preached. Gave a word. You cannot walk. An old woman was brought forward. Start walking. Immediately, she started walking. What I prayed before and didn't see, now I command and it happens. I left there. I returned to Aberdeen. There's somebody here. You can't walk. Start walking. And the guy started walking. So even when I was failing, the grace was there. But I have not mastered how to deploy it. And because I didn't stop, every day I failed, I learned something. There are some things you cannot learn by reading. You learn it by failing. The more you experiment, the more you learn something. And that knowledge is an experiential knowledge. You will forget what you read, but you can never forget what you failed. And so God sometimes will allow you to fail so that you will learn what you will never forget. Not because he endorses your failure, but sometimes the most potent way to chisel something into our soul is when we are allowed to fail on it. And so it puts a challenge on our heart to go back and get the exact result. This is why those who manifest grace hear their story. They have failed many times. The thing is that sometimes the ones you heard of are the testimonies. You hear of Bethany Dahosa, everybody shouting, he raised the dead, he raised the dead. You don't know how many he prayed for that didn't come back to life. You see people, raise people from which year, there are many they did that didn't come back to life. Today, because we didn't stop, sometimes we come for a service. 5 minutes, we just made declaration. And we left without taking testimonies. Testimonies keep pursuing you for many days. They sent me a message after returning to Nigeria that a woman had a boil under her breast that had turned to an ulcer for 8 years. Living in excruciating pain. I didn't call her case. I didn't lay hands on her. She was just under that atmosphere. 2 days later, everything dried up. Even the ones you didn't pray for, God starts doing it. Because when you are manifesting grace, a point comes, grace becomes a router. Anybody who comes under your atmosphere begins to draw from that grace. That was where Samuel entered. He said in Nayoth in Ramah, he said Samuel built a router there. The moment Saul entered the city, Saul had not seen Samuel. Saul started prophesying, and he prophesied naked from night till morning. He never met Samuel, but the whole boundary had been set, so has been sealed with the grace of Samuel. When Paul was going into Damascus, the moment he stepped into Damascus, the heavens opened. Jesus arrested him because there was a man called Ananias that has stirred up the atmosphere until the grace of God had become a router. That little thing you are learning, a day will come, it will become a router for your family. That nobody connected to you can die because you are there. That nobody connected to you can fail. This is why you cannot but learn to master the grace of God. And the way you deploy the grace of God is by praying through, and it's by acting on the word of God. As you are praying and acting, you will see that the grace will be growing. The grace will be growing. And the day will come, some of the things you went for 3 days fast to handle, you will speak a word and you will handle it. Because it was always there, but the bandwidth needed to open. Can we rise up and pray this morning? Elohim Adonai.
Ah, Elohim.
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 Aliyah.
for just a minute and ask the Lord, Father, by all means, cause me to manifest your grace. The Bible said, of his fullness have we all received. Nobody exempted. It's not for pastors. It's not for apostles. It's not for prophets. It's not for evangelists. He said, have we all received? Are you praying this morning? Father, cause me to manifest grace. I have used my effort for too long. Life has become too much of a struggle. Lord, cause me to step into the realms of grace. Pray that prayer in the next 1 minute. If you do it with hunger, passion, and aggression, something can break upon you this morning. You reign, you reign, you reign.
You ancient Zion's King, God of Shadows. You are mighty on your throne.
You reign, you reign, you reign.
You reign, you ancient Zion's King, God of Shadows. You are mighty on your throne.
You reign, you reign, you reign.
You reign, you ancient Zion's King, God of Shadows. You are mighty on your throne.
Break forth, O Spirit of the deep, cry out, Shadows. You are mighty on your throne.
Is ministering to my heart now, but before I begin to address circumstantial issues, I'm hearing in my spirit that there are few of you that God wants to shine his light upon, the light of his countenance, because many global influences are about to emerge from the next generation here. You have too many leaders, too many national and global functionaries here for anybody here to be limited. And so I'm seeing a transference of spiritual possibility. The light of God is about to come on some of you to become national and global phenomena. Can we just lift our hands toward heaven? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. If we have ushers now, I need to work with you very closely. There are three of you that the hand of God will come upon now for a lifting, and a lifting that has a global magnitude. The wind of the Spirit will blow over this place now, and God will handpick you. Father, in the name of Jesus, you have spoken. It's time for your Spirit to accomplish. Every hand's lifted here. Every horn you are exhorting again this morning, wherever they are standing, I call for a summon by the Spirit. Come up hither. Come up hither. Come up hither. Usher, accept me. Those the Lord will touch now, I want to lay hands on them. Let the wind of the Spirit blow upon them. Three of you, Father, by the power of the Holy Ghost, by wisdom eternal, by graces unprecedented, by dimensions unseen, Receive that grace. You are mighty on your throne. You reign. You ancient Zion's King. Kadosh, Kadosh. You are mighty on your throne. You reign.
You ancient Zion's King.
Kadosh, Kadosh.
You are mighty on your throne.
You reign.
Is telling me he wants to bring some of you into the river of inspiration. Some of us need fresh inspiration for this new season. What we know and what we have worked with cannot sustain us in this season. And so there is a new wine that God is bringing here now. Father, you said we should not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but we should be filled with the Spirit. We should be filled with the Spirit, speaking to ourselves in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual song, making melody in our hearts. Father, you want to give men fresh wine this morning. And so everyone this morning with hands lifted and hearts full of expectation, I call for the release of the wines of the Spirit. Receive new inspiration. Receive fresh inspiration. Receive fresh inspiration. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I want to pray for the sick. This is a morning, Sunday morning service, so I don't want it to be too aggressive. I want to pray for the sick now. But the Lord is telling me something. There's somebody on this right row here, towards the back there, I think from the second pillar. I'm seeing a vision. Somebody's leg is just swelling up, and it's affecting your mobility. I don't know what. It's somewhere on this right row. Your leg is just swelling up. The Lord is telling me to destroy that affliction, because it's the operation of the spirit of death. If you are there, I want you to come quickly. It's an operation of the spirit of death. That affliction will end now. Mama, it's affecting you too. I saw it from here. Sister, come. That affliction ends this morning. Father, my God, there's somebody towards my left there at the back. I'm seeing a vision in the spirit. You can't lift your hand. It's like you had a challenge of some sort, and it has affected your shoulders. And this thing is affecting even your career, your job. There's somebody on my left there. You can't lift that hand. Is there anybody there like that? Can you lift that hand? Let me see if somebody is there. Come here quickly. Please come. You will lift that hand even as you are coming. That affliction has left you. I curse this demonic oppression. Leave her! I rebuke that spirit. I rebuke death. I curse that affliction. Free in the name of Jesus. Come out of her, you demons of death. I break that siege. No death, no demonic oppression allowed here. I loose you from this affliction. You are free in the name of Jesus. Daddy, lift that hand up. Mama, Your leg is swollen as well. You can't walk. Give me the stick. Don't be afraid. Give me the stick. Help me. I release the anointing of the Spirit now. Strength. Strength. I rebuke that spirit causing pains and stopping your mobility. Leave her now. Leave her now. Come out in the name of Jesus. Receive strength. Receive life. Receive strength. Receive life. Receive strength. Receive life. Daddy, lift that hand. You are healed. Lift it up. Take in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Mama, look at me. Look at me. Look at me. Receive strength. Receive strength. In the name of Jesus. Walk. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Walk, Mama. Turn back and walk. Turn back and walk. The pains are leaving you as you are walking. Turn back. Daddy, lift that hand up. The hand you couldn't lift up. Look at me, sir. Look at me. Lift that hand up. Drop it down. Lift it faster. You are healed in the name of Jesus. That affliction is lifted. Mama, keep walking. As you are walking, the pains are going. Strength is entering you. You had the same challenge. I caused this infirmity. Go now. Go now. Go now. In the name of Jesus. Lift that hand, Mama. Don't be afraid. Drop it. Lift it 3 times. Lift it up. Don't be afraid. The pains go forever. In the name of Jesus. Do what you couldn't do. Can you lift your hands toward heaven? Lion skin. Kadosh.
Kadosh. You are mighty on your throne.
Towards the back here on this middle row, close to that pillar, towards the back, I'm seeing somebody having a challenge with your urinary tract. The Lord is telling me you are having a challenge. I don't know whether it's a pain you are feeling, but when you go to ease yourself, it's a challenge. It's a difficult situation. The Lord is telling me He wants to heal somebody from that affliction. Is there anybody there like that? There is an affliction. I'm seeing God touching somebody to heal that person and to perfect it now. Your urinary tract is an attack of the devil. But that reproach is lifted this morning. My sister. Stand, stand, don't worry, stand. It's a demonic attack. Now in the name of Jesus, I curse that affliction. Go from her. Please come here. I break that yoke. Leave her. I break that yoke. It goes forever. Whatever attack it is on your urinary tract, I bring you healing in the name of Jesus. I bring you healing in the name of Jesus. Receive life. Receive healing. Receive life. Receive healing. In the mighty name of Jesus. Mama has a challenge to walking. What's the problem? Your leg? You couldn't stand anymore. Your leg is swollen. Don't worry, mommy. Don't worry. Don't worry. It's fine. I caused this growth to its root. I release life. I release healing. I command the pain to go. I command the pain to go. I command the pain to go. Be healed in the name of Jesus. Mommy, you want to try to walk? Walk. Do you still feel the pain? Check it. Yes, Mama, come on. Come on. Come on, Mama. Come on. Do you still feel the pain?
Pain don't go.
The pain don't. Mama said the pain don't go. Mama, walk, walk. Don't be afraid. I know you are elderly, but But you have to exercise your faith. Somebody give the... Come on, see, mom. Give the Lord a
chance. You reign. You reign. You reign. Zion's King.
Somebody look at Mama. Mama is literally magic. I'm seeing this young man in the middle here with an excruciating migraine. It keeps coming and going, and this thing, the pain is so intense that sometimes it looks like it wants to kill you, literally. Somewhere in the middle there, I'm seeing that attack, and it could be more than one person. Whichever of you has that attack, yes, brother, you are the one. Come, anyone with that attack right now, I command it to be lifted in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. What was the challenge? Oh, you have that. Go! Go! In the name of Jesus. What's the challenge? Oh, I tell you. Let that pain go forever. In the mighty name of Jesus. Now lift your hands toward heaven. Everyone who came in here this morning sick, in the name of Jesus, I command the chains of sickness. Break now! The Lord is telling me He will heal organ infections now. Kidneys, livers, even growths in the body. Different kinds of growths in the body. I rebuke cancer. I rebuke kidney infection. I rebuke liver infection. In the name of Jesus, every terminal infirmity be healed in the name of Jesus. Everyone with an eye condition you couldn't see. Everyone with an ear condition you couldn't hear. Right now, in the name of Jesus, receive your healing. Eyes be healed. Ears be healed. In the name of Jesus. I command those eyes to begin to see. I command those ears to begin to hear. In the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Just lift your hands toward heaven. Give Him thanks. Give Him thanks. I receive your healing. Bone conditions are being healed. Bone conditions are being healed. Bone conditions are being healed. Check your body. You'll discover the pain is gone. You'll discover the ear can hear. You'll discover the eyes can see. The pain on the head, the pain on the back, it has just been lifted. Receive that healing now. Receive that healing now. In the mighty name of Jesus. Please step up. The Lord honor your faith and answer your cries. In the name of Jesus. Receive that healing now. In the mighty name of Jesus. I'm seeing somebody, your hair is falling off. Your hair is falling off. And it's a serious condition because you are also feeling pains randomly in your body. I rebuke that operation of darkness. Receive your healing now. In the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Mama can't walk well. I cause this affliction. I command this affliction to go. Be healed and be made whole. Be healed and be made whole. Let's get some scribes. Take her to the back. Get what she's saying. Let's chronicle it. And then we will judge that prophecy. Lift your hand toward heaven. Lift your hands toward heaven. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I command every spirit of infirmity to go now. I command perfect well-being to everyone here standing. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus. Now I speak to your circumstances. Let doors of opportunity open to you. In the mighty name of Jesus. Let doors of favor open to you. In the mighty name of Jesus. I decree every limitation you have suffered on account of grace, those limitations are lifted. In the mighty name of Jesus. As you walk out of this conference, be stamped with grace. In the mighty name of Jesus. I decree and I declare now, let there be a lifting for everyone standing here and listening. In the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Abba Father. I command restoration. I command restoration. I command restoration. Everything you have lost, I decree. Everything that has been stolen from you, everything the devil has taken, receive sevenfold restoration. In the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. The Lord has touched some of you already in your bodies. If you have noticed a change in your body, my God, I'm hearing there's somebody on my left here, I think around the first three, four rows, you're having a challenge breathing. I'm seeing somebody's nostrils. Something happening to somebody's lungs and somebody's nostrils. You have been struggling with your breath. It's not too far. Somewhere in front here. The Lord is telling me He's touching somebody. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 row in front here. Is anybody here like that? You are struggling with breathing. I just speak that now. The Lord just touched you. Brother, lift your hands. I decree that healing is perfected. I command your lungs to be healed. I command everything hindering your breath to be corrected now. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus. My sister, you are cleansed. That affliction on your lungs is lifted. My brother, you are healed. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus. Breathe normally. Breathe normally. Let that affliction be lifted. Helper. Lifted. In the name of Jesus. Return and let that yoke be gone forever. Let that yoke be gone forever. In the name of Jesus Christ. Lift your hands and honor the Lord. If you have noticed the healing, can you wave your right hand? You have noticed the healing in your body. Not everybody. Glory to God. Glory to God. You can drop your hands. Thank you. Those of you who have already noticed the healing, can you wave your right hand? You've noticed the change. Look behind you and see what the Lord has done. Somebody give the Lord a shout! May the Lord perfect everything He has given you. And may the Lord establish everything He has done for you this morning. You will not lose what you have received. You will not only receive it, you will manifest it. And through you, many others will receive. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus. Lift your hands and give Jesus the praise.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to, and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ, and that He died for my sins. He was raised from the dead for my justification. I, therefore, confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just said this prayer, congratulations, you are now a member of the family of God. Kindly send us an email, prayer at EncounterJesusMinistriesInternational.org. You can also visit our website at www.EncounterJesusMinistriesInternational.org. God bless you.